Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
We're going to be in Genesis chapter 30. Go ahead and turn your Bibles there. But as you do, I'll tell you my first illustration. Being in the United States, I've been able to watch a lot more American commercials on TV. And there's one commercial I've seen recently that gave me a mild chuckle, which is, I feel like, the highest thing a commercial can ascribe to is a light chuckle from the viewers. But it's this commercial for Geico. Geico is a home insurance or a car insurance, multiple insurance company. And the commercial starts with this couple, and they're sitting on the couch in their living room. And the wife says, "We love our home, but we have an ant problem." Now, as you're listening to this, you immediately think that they're talking about the little bugs, you know, hormigas, you know, the little bugs that infest your home. And then it zooms out, and all of a sudden you see one of their aunts, as in their tía, pop into the room to remind the son that, or remind the nephew that he's slouching as he sits. And then it fast forwards to all these other aunts, to show you all the other aunts that are living with this family, and each of them are doing different things like throwing away all of their groceries because they're expired, or commenting on their appearance or making them feel bad about the cleanliness of their house, those kinds of things. It's amusing. But as I thought about this ant problem that this couple has in this commercial, it made me think of the uncle problem that Jacob has at the beginning of this story. You see, Jacob, where we last left off with him, has just had his 12th kid. 12 kids. And that's just the ones that are mentioned. We don't know. It's quite possible that he had even more daughters running around that we don't know about. But 12 kids, at least, four wives, and he's still living with his uncle. He's not in his homeland. He's not where he's supposed to be. He's still living with his uncle. And not only that, but his uncle is the worst. His uncle has cheated him and robbed him and tricked him and deceived him at every turn. And so Jacob is clearly got to be very frustrated with his uncle at this point. And he must have a deep desire to know, how is he going to get away from his uncle, get out of this uncle problem, and get back to his homeland? But also, if he does leave, how is he going to end up providing for his family? Because his uncle has basically got him to work for him for over a decade for basically no pay. So that's where the problem is as we enter into the story this morning. And for those of us who have our own uncle problems, I think this passage actually speaks to us in a strange way. I don't know what your uncle problems are this morning. Maybe you have a literal uncle problem. I mean, a lot of us have been cooped up in small houses with lots of extended family for long periods of time. And so maybe you have a literal uncle problem. Or maybe it's just a problem you have with the behavior of a close family member or someone you're close to. Someone's behavior is hurtful to you on a regular basis or on a consistent basis. Maybe your uncle problem is more on the other side of relational. Maybe you really want to change the situation you're in, where you're single and you really want to be married. Maybe you have a really empty marriage and you want real intimacy with your wife. Maybe you are in a job that feels like a dead-end job and you don't know how you're going to get out of it. You're mistreated at work and you want that situation to change. Maybe you're a student this morning and you are so tired of doing online school and you think you're going to go crazy today if you don't change this situation. For those of you with those kinds of problems, with situations in your life that you wish would change, this passage is for us. So I'm going to go ahead and read it. This is Genesis 30, starting in verse 25. After Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, send me on my way so I can go back to my homeland. Give me my wives and children for whom I have served you, and I will be on my way. You know how much work I've done for you. But Laban said to him, if I have found favor in your eyes, please stay. I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. He added, name your wages and I will pay them. Jacob said to him, you know how I've worked for you and how your livestock has fared under my care. The little you had before I came has increased greatly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I've been. But now, when may I do something for my own household? What shall I give you? He asked. Don't give me anything, Jacob replied. But if you will do this one thing for me, I will go on tending your flocks and watching over them. Let me go through all of your flocks today and remove from them every speckled, spotted sheep, every dark-colored lamb, and every spotted or speckled goat. They will be my wages, and my honesty will testify for me in the future. Whenever you check on the wages you have paid me, any goat in my possession that is not speckled or spotted, or any lamb that is not dark-colored, will be considered stolen. Agreed, said Laban. Let it be as you have said. The same day, he removed all the male goats that were streaked or spotted, and all the speckled or spotted female goats, all that had white on them, and all the dark-colored lambs, and he placed them in the care of his sons. Then he put a three-day journey between himself and Jacob, while Jacob continued to tend the rest of Laban's flock. Jacob, however, took fresh-cut branches from poplar, almond, and plane trees and made white stripes on them by peeling the bark and exposing the white inner wood of the branches. Then he placed the peeled branches in all the watering troughs so that they would be directly in front of the flocks when they came to drink. When the flocks were in heat and came to drink, they made it in front of the branches, and they bore young that were streaked or speckled or spotted. Jacob set apart the young of the flock by themselves, but made the rest face the streaked and dark-colored animals that belonged to Laban. Thus he made separate flocks for himself and did not put them with Laban's animals. Whenever the stronger females were in heat, Jacob would place the branches in the troughs in front of the animals so they would mate near the branches. But if the animals were weak, he would not place them there. So the weak animals went to Laban and the strong ones to Jacob. In this way, the man grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys. This is the word of the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us a deep understanding of yourself through the word. That you have called us to relationship, that you have called us to knowledge of you, that you have called us to experience your love and your blessings on us. Pray, Lord, now that as we hear from your word, you would speak to our hearts and you would change them so that we can see you more clearly. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So my question for us this morning is, in the midst of your uncle problems, in the midst of the hardship or the situations in your life that you wish would be changed, how do you go about changing them? How do you approach your uncle problems? This passage gives us hints towards three possible ways you might approach your uncle problems. The first, you could approach them like Laban. The second, you could approach them like Jacob. A third, possibly another way. So first off, approaching your uncle problems like Laban. What would it look like to approach your uncle problems like Laban? Well, what is Laban like? Laban, on one hand, he is the ultimate uncle problem. He is a problem in and of himself. But Laban himself has his own situation he wants to change. You see, Jacob, his son-in-law, wants to leave. And the problem is that Jacob is Laban's golden goose. He has been making tons of money for Laban. Ever since Jacob has been there, he has made Laban's livestock grow exponentially. So Laban, while he was maybe middle class before, is now incredibly wealthy because of Jacob's work. And Laban is not interested in having Jacob leave and take those profits away with him. And you see, this is kind of indicative of the way Laban's character is. Laban is going to manipulate and manipulate the situation in every situation to try to get what he wants for himself. He's going to try to make things happen for himself via his own manipulation and deception control. You see that first here in verse 27. In verse 27, you see that Laban has been going to try to find out how to prosper himself through divination. Divination would be here like going to pagan superstitions, looking for omens, trying to figure out how he might provide wealth for himself. So one, he's been seeking after pagan gods in order to try to find his own wealth. But then two, he also goes back to his normal manipulation and deception. He goes to Jacob and he says, hey, what do you want? And Jacob, knowing that Laban's not going to give him anything of real value, Jacob says, okay, I'll just take the sheep that are born that have stripes or speckles or are black, which is a small, small minority of the sheep. And Laban's like, okay, sure, that's not much. You can have that. And then Laban decides to pack up any adult sheep that have stripes or speckles or black sheep and move them 3 days away to make sure that no stripes or speckles get added into the breeding process as these sheep continue to reproduce. So Laban's pretty sneaky, and he tries his best to gain what he can through manipulation, deception, and control. And so maybe this morning you find yourself approaching your uncle problems, your problems in your life, the situations in your life you want changed via unethical ways, things that are just not good for you, not good for those around you. You're taking a do whatever it takes approach to get what you want. Maybe you really, really want to be married. Maybe you really want to be married. And so you want it so much that you are choosing to go after someone who is not good for you, who does not point you to the Lord. Maybe you are pursuing romantic pleasures in other places, places besides the ways that God has called you to do so. Maybe you are trying to change the behaviors of those around you by anger or manipulation or throwing different fits or whatever methods you take to try to control other people's behavior. Maybe at your job, you're using deception. Maybe you're using unethical practices in order to advance yourself or to get what you think you need. This would be a very Laban way to approach your problems. But perhaps you're not approaching them like Laban. Maybe you're approaching them more like Jacob. Jacob's method is a little bit more subtle. Jacob wants to provide for his family. And although in the past he's really leaned on super manipulative and deceptive strategies, this time he actually leans on his own ingenuity. His attempts to be just as good efforts are going to get him by, are going to get him what he needs. So as I mentioned, he asks for the stripe for the spotted livestock. And, you know, it seems like a bad idea. It seems like he's not asking for much, but he has a plan of how he is going to get what he needs. And so he comes up with this plan where he takes these branches and he cuts stripes in them. And whenever the strong sheep come to mate, come to produce livestock, he puts them in front of them, thinking that if they see these branches that are striped, they will have babies that are striped or spotted. It's an interesting plan. We're not really sure why he does this plan. It doesn't work. Just in case, for those of you who are wondering or thinking about taking your sheep out in the pasture and trying to grape some striped ones, putting striped branches in front of them while they mate is scientifically proven to not have any results. I don't know if he went to his local like witch doctor and got this plan. I don't know if he was reading Livestock Weekly and there was an editorial about how this had worked for some farmer down the road. I don't know where he gets this plan, but this plan has no scientific backing. It is not by his own efforts. Sure, the sheep are born. They do have stripes, but it is nothing to do with Jacob's efforts. He thinks it does, but it has nothing to do with Jacob's efforts. Jacob believes that by his own ingenuity, he can provide what he needs for himself. By his own efforts, by his own hard work, he can get what he needs for himself and his family. And so if you are approached to your uncle problems was like Jacob, perhaps your focus would be particularly on controlling your appearance, controlling your reputation, controlling others' opinions of you to make sure that you can advance through life, so to make sure that you can get a hold of what you need. Perhaps it involves you focusing constantly on planning and strategies for the future. It involves that anxious feeling in your heart that you feel all the time that tells you, I need to come up with a solution to this problem. I need to make it work. I need to provide or get what I need or make things happen. Sounds exhausting. It just sounds exhausting to try to control things all the time like that. Both of these methods are not, neither of these methods are condoned by this passage. Both of these methods are wrong, and they're actually more similar than you might think. Because both of these methods rely on your own personal ability to provide for yourself what you need. So being in the States, not only have I been able to watch more commercials, I've also been able to use my sister's Disney Plus membership. Disney Plus is a streaming service, kind of like Netflix, which has all these old Disney movies on it. And I've taken the opportunity to revisit many sports movies from my childhood, like The Mighty Ducks or Remember the Titans or Miracle. And one of the things that you'll realize whenever you watch a sports drama is they all share one thing in common. I mean, they share a lot of things in common. They all follow the exact same structure. But there's one thing that's very memorable from every sports movie, whether it's The Karate Kid or Rocky IV. It's the montage scene. You know, the scene where the character who's always at the beginning, not strong enough to complete the task that they need to complete at the end, whether winning the game or winning the fight or whatever it is. And so they have this montage which shows them preparing themselves and getting ready and putting in all this hard work and effort so that they will be able to, at the end, defeat Ivan Drago or the evil Hulk's hockey team, whatever it is in this particular movie. That montage scene is really powerful because it actually communicates kind of something we all long for. We long to be able to put in our own effort and to put in a lot of hard work. And if we put in enough effort, we have enough ingenuity, we have enough skill and effort, we're going to get what we need. God does not call us to a montage mentality. He does not call us to first see ourselves as needing to put in hard work in order to get what we need. He calls us to a very different posture. The gospel is radical because it calls us to a posture not of self-dependence, but of God-dependence. When we are focused on our self-efforts, when we're on our own efforts, we miss. It's wrong. It's definitely wrong. It's definitely sinful. It's definitely an idolatry of ourselves. But even aside from it being sinful and wrong in God's sight for us to do this, it's really a missed opportunity. It's a missed opportunity. It's a missed opportunity to expect, witness, and be thankful for how God might be providing for our needs. I don't know if Laban ever knew the personal God. I don't really know if he ever met and had a relationship with the personal God of the Bible, the true and living God. However, I do think God is showing grace here to Laban in a way. In one sense, he judges Laban because he allows Jacob's flocks to increase at the expense of Laban. So Laban loses some of his wealth. Even despite his attempts to manipulate and deceive and to control the situation, he loses what he is attempting to gain. God judges him. It's obviously a judgment, but it's also an opportunity for Laban. It's an invitation to Laban, a grace to Laban, saying, Laban, these methods of deception and manipulation and attempting to gain things on your own effort are not going to bring you what you actually need. Even Laban knows, because he, even through his divination, where he tried to go to these pagan practices, God revealed to Laban that he was the source of Jacob's prosperity. He is inviting Laban to turn from his own control to the Lord and to see the Lord as the one who is ultimately the provider of humanity's needs. It's an invitation here to grace. It would be harmful of God for him to allow Laban to believe that his deception is actually going to get him what he needs. An invitation to find something better. Jacob, on the other hand, he does know the personal God of the Bible. He's met him. He's met him personally in a dream. Perhaps you remember the Jacob's ladder dream. He dreamed of the ladder going up to heaven. In that dream, the Lord comes to Jacob and he makes him some very specific promises. Let's look at these promises. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. Jacob had a promise straight from the mouth of God that God would take care of his needs, that God would provide for him, that God would be guiding Jacob and would get him back home. He knew the answer to his problems was going to come. He had the word of the God of the universe on it. But yet he misses an opportunity. He misses an opportunity by focusing on his own methods and his own ingenuity to try to get what he thinks he needs. As he encountered his uncle's problem, he had the opportunity to look and ponder, to expect, to witness, to be thankful for the ways that the Lord might provide for him, how the Lord might provide for his needs. Jacob, as you see, and will continue to see, he doesn't stop fighting. He doesn't stop fighting for himself. He doesn't stop fighting to make sure that his needs are met. And the Lord just longs to say to him, Jacob, put down your hands. Look at me. Look what I want to do for you. Grow in your relationship with me. Know that I love you, not because of your efforts, but despite them. And the beautiful thing here in this story is that even though Jacob's faith is weak and he goes to this crazy, foolish project to try to make his sheep turn out the way he wants them, even though he does that, the Lord still provides for him. He provides for him to demonstrate to Jacob and to demonstrate to us that God provides for his people. He answers his promises. He fulfills his promises, not because of our faithfulness, not because of his people's faithfulness, not because of Jacob's faithfulness, but despite our faithlessness. When you think about your uncle problem, the situation in your life that's nagging at you right now, instead of seeing it as a problem that you need to figure out how to fix, what if we tried to think of it as an opportunity to expect, to witness and to be thankful for the ways in which God will provide. For we, like Jacob, also have a promise. You know, in Philippians 4, it tells us that God will meet all of our needs. God will meet all of our needs. Anything we need, God will meet that need. What does it look like for us to approach situations as an opportunity? As I've mentioned, three words I want us to remember: expect, witness, and thankfulness. Expect. When you notice a situation that you want changed in your life, what would it look like to go to the Lord, to go to the Lord in prayer first, to ask him, Lord, how do you want to provide for me in this situation? Lord, would you give me what my heart desires? But ultimately, show to me, I expect you to show to me that you will give me what I need. Two, witness. Have eyes then, as you're going through it, to see the ways that the Lord does provide and the ways you expect him to, but also in the ways that you may not be expecting him to. The way the Lord provides what you truly need in the midst of those situations. And then after the Lord has provided, to go back to him with a heart of thankfulness. Thankfulness for what he has done. As you'll see in the next passage, you do see that Jacob does eventually recognize that what had come to him was from the Lord. That is good for us to do, to recognize that what we have is not because of our own efforts, but it is from the Lord. And when we have this approach, it actually doesn't cut off hard work. It doesn't cut off our desire to do a good job and to work with diligence and ingenuity even. But it does change our attitude. It forces us to work as we're working for the Lord, not with the expectation that we will make things happen, but working for the Lord, trusting him, and watching him provide for us. It's important to note, though, that this promise in Philippians 4 goes on. It says, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. What this is saying is that in Christ Jesus, all of our needs are met. They're met in the person of Jesus. This means that God may decide to give you the answer to your situation that you want him to. He may decide to give you a wife. He may bring healing to your relationships. He may give you a new job or bring an end to online school. And if he does, that would be great. But those things that he gives you, those small gifts like the goats that he gives Jacob, are only a pointer to God's ultimate provision. They're a pointer to the ways that God ultimately fulfills our needs in the person of Christ Jesus. Because if you think about what you're longing for, as you long for those things you long for, the situations to be changed, you're really longing for a much deeper thing, a thing that those things will not ultimately provide for you. If you're longing for marriage, you're probably longing for unconditional love and relationship. If you're longing for a new job, you're probably longing for, among other things, a security. You're probably longing for feelings of peace. You're probably longing to be delighted in. If you're longing for change in your relationships, you may be longing for joy or for peace. In Christ Jesus, those things are accomplished. You want love? In Christ, we see God's love for us. Because although God gave Jacob a spotted lamb, God gives us the spotless lamb. The spotless lamb who comes to take the penalty for our sins, to reconcile us to God, so that we can have permanent relationship with him, so that we can be loved in the same way God loves his son. We want joy and peace. On the cross, Christ creates peace between God, and he promises us everlasting joy, a joy that is not dependent on our circumstances, that is not dependent on our sick situations, but that we can experience in the midst of hardship. And also eternal joy when he comes again. He guarantees this connection, this reconciliation with God, as a permanent thing. So our security is promised. And he delights in us. all of these things are accomplished ultimately in Christ, felt partially now in mysterious ways through the power of the Holy Spirit, but ultimately felt in the in eternity when we spend it with the Lord. So this morning, as you think about your uncle problems, I encourage you to expect, to witness, and to be thankful for the ways that God is providing to you through Christ. Let us see this as an opportunity to grow in our dependence on Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for your work, for your work on our behalf, for sending us a spotless lamb, spotless, sinless lamb to die for our sins, your son. We thank you, Lord, that you have united ourselves to him, to Christ, so that we can be assured that all of our needs will be met ultimately in him. Pray, Lord, now that as we go into our lives, back into our lives, and we are made aware once again of the problems and struggles facing us, that we would see them as opportunities to experience your provision. To not be like Jacob or Laban, who run to themselves but quickly run to you, the expectation of your provision. Pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.